the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer.
Amen.
Please be seated. The famous entertainer Woody Allen has described himself as a militant Freudian atheist for whom life is meaningless. And he has, more or less, lived that way. He has been married 3 times and has had several partners. While in a relationship with actress Mia Farrow, he began a relationship with her adopted daughter, Soon-Yi Previn, apparently after Previn had reached her majority. Allen's relationship with Previn came to light when Farrow discovered photographs of Previn nude, photographs which Allen had taken. His relationship with Farrow came to an abrupt end, and he was not long after married to Previn. Undaunted by criticism, he has not wavered in his insistence that he committed no wrongdoing in the entire affair. In an interview with Time magazine, he explained his philosophy. The heart wants what it wants. There's no logic to those things. You meet someone and you fall in love, and that's that. This is a fair statement of the sentiment of our time. I desire a thing, and that desire is both natural and irrepressible, so I take what I desire, no matter the consequences. This is what the scriptures call lust. In the scriptures, lust is an improper passion, an intense desire for something. Sometimes in scripture, the English word is covet. St. James used it in a general sense when he wrote, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." In modern English, we might speak of a lust for power. Although Scripture does, in some instances, use the word lust in a general sense, in both Scripture and in modern English, the word commonly connotes improper sexual desire, and it is this connotation we will consider. One of the Ten Commandments is, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." That is, a married person is forbidden to have relations with someone not his spouse. According to the scriptures, adultery is a serious sin. In fact, under the law of Moses, it is a capital crime. Many people will congratulate themselves that they have never committed adultery. Our Lord, however, does not consider the mere avoidance of adultery to be commendable. In his Sermon on the Mount, he attacked the superficial piety of the religious leaders of Israel, who taught the people no more than that they should not commit the sin of adultery. Jesus explained the crucial matter of the condition of the heart. He said, "Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." When a man and woman are married, they become one. And Jesus said, "Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, Let not man put asunder. Christian marriage is the joining of one man and one woman for life. That man and woman are only to be with each other and only to have eyes for each other. They are to love each other in this way exclusively. If one of them regards another person in this way, then that one has been unfaithful in his heart. This is a very great sin. If a man loves his wife, however, then he will be faithful to her. If a man thinks he loves another man's wife, then if he truly loves her, he will leave her alone. He will not violate her, neither will he destroy her marriage. If a man loves his neighbor, then he will not lust after his wife and defraud him. If a man loves his God, then he will not be unfaithful to him. Lust is no trivial sin, no matter how common it might be. It is so serious, the Lord Jesus warned, that such a heart deserves hell, and if plucking out an eye or cutting off a hand could put a stop to the lust, then it would be good to take those measures. It is true, St. Paul warns, couples should not deprive each other of intimacy because this can lead one into temptation. However, privation is not the heart of the matter. The heart of the matter is the condition of the heart. If a man is deprived of intimacy with his wife, for whatever reason, he must resist temptation. Jesus said, "There be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake." Jesus did not mean that a man should castrate himself, as the church father Origen did, any more than he meant that a lecherous man ought to pluck out his eye or cut off his hand. He meant that some will, for the sake of the kingdom, abstain. Saint Augustine had uncanny insight into the true nature of sin. He illustrates the perverse nature of it with his story of the pears. When he was a young man, he and his friends were out late one night playing sport. They remembered that there was a grove of pear trees nearby, and they conspired to steal some of the fruit. St. Augustine knew the pears were poor in quality and that he had better ones at home. But that was no matter. The pleasure was not in the eating, but in the stealing. The young man stole some of the pears, took a few bites, and discarded the remainder. At the time, St. Augustine gave little thought to his actions. It seemed a harmless bit of fun. Even to us, it might seem like innocent mischief. However, Augustine took a dim view of it as he looked back on it through the eyes of a Christian. He confessed, "I was under no compulsion of need, unless a lack of moral sense can count as need, and a loathing for justice and a greedy, full-fed love of sin. Yet I wanted to steal, and steal I did. I already had plenty of what I stole and of much better quality too, and I had no desire to enjoy it when I resolved to steal it. I simply wanted to enjoy the theft for its own sake and the sin. We derived pleasure from the deed because it was forbidden." At first blush, boys stealing a few pears seems trivial, if not amusing. However, St. Augustine understood the true nature of sin. It is love of evil for evil's sake. It is rebellion. Sometimes lust is as simple as a desire for someone who happens not to be one's spouse. However, lust all too often expresses itself as pleasure in doing wrong for its own sake. A married man might find pleasure in being with a woman simply because she is not his wife. A woman might take pleasure in being with different men. A man might take pleasure in being with a man. There is no greater physical pleasure in committing adultery than in being with one's spouse. There is no greater physical pleasure in promiscuity than in monogamy. There is no greater physical pleasure in homosexuality than in heterosexuality. The distinct pleasure in these acts lies not in the physical acts themselves, but in the wrongdoing. And it is a wicked heart that takes pleasure in these things. This lust for evil is exemplified by the Marquis de Sade. People often use the term sadistic when they actually mean cruel. But the word sadistic means achieving arousal and satisfaction through cruelty. De Sade hated the church, and his novels contained much blasphemy. He chose Easter Sunday to imprison and torture the poor widowed beggar Rose Keller. In our time, this cruelty has been romanticized in 50 Shades of Grey. In this story, a man named Christian binds and abuses a woman named Resurrection for sexual pleasure. How can it be that the greatest admirers of this pornography are women? Only a deeply depraved person finds sexual pleasure in harming someone, even if that one is a willing participant. This perversion of a good gift of God is also seen in homosexuality. St. Paul teaches us that when people abandon God, God abandons them to their lusts. In the case of homosexuals, they disgrace their bodies with each other. St. Paul wrote, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Some people are so degenerate that they cannot be aroused or satisfied unless they are offending God. They receive pleasure not so much in the physical act as in the rebellion. This immorality is man's way of making an obscene gesture to God. This licentiousness is not liberating, however, it is enslaving. The Marquis de Sade was a libertine who was opposed to laws both moral and civil. And he had relations with both men and women. Yet, he was a complete slave of sin, who was imprisoned 32 of his 74 years, who lived out the last decade of his life in a lunatic asylum. St. James explains the development of sin in terms of gestation. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. St. Augustine made no secret of the immoral life he led before coming to Christian faith. In his confessions, he reviewed his former slavery to sin. The truth is, he wrote, that disordered lust springs from a perverted will. When lust is pandered to, a habit is formed. When habit is not checked, it hardens into compulsion. These were like interlinking rings, forming what I have described as a chain. And my harsh servitude used it to keep me under duress. When a man indulges in lust, it becomes habit, and if he indulges in that habit, he becomes enslaved. He will feel as if he is unable to resist what was at first pleasurable, led finally to suffering. The opposite of lust is chastity, that is, sexual purity. Sexual desire is normal. God created man and woman with it. However, there are rules governing its enjoyment. It is somewhat like hunger for food. On the one hand, it is a normal God-given appetite, and God provides the means to satisfy it. On the other hand, it can be misused. Every person must learn to control himself, to gain mastery over his body, so that he rules his desires and his desires do not rule him. St. Paul said, "Every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of desire, even as the Gentiles which know not God." St. Paul affirmed that marriage is honorable in all. In fact, he taught that marriage is the context for intimacy. "It is better to marry," he explained, "than to burn with passion." However, he did allow that there might be circumstances in which marriage might not be best. Writing about 15 years before the destruction of Jerusalem, he advised that, in view of the impending tribulation, a man might be wise to forego marriage. "Nevertheless, it is not a sin to marry," he said. How can one be chaste in this obscene world? We are struck by lewd images at every turn. We must do our best to shield our eyes and the eyes of our children. Spouses must be open books with each other so that there can be no concealing of sin. We must not become callous to the immorality around us. Are you like Lot, whose righteous soul was tormented day in and day out by the wickedness of his city? Or are you like Lot's wife, who, having escaped God's judgment on that city, looked back at it longingly? We must not take the sin of lust lightly. It is a grave sin, and we must reflect on Jesus' warnings. Some Christians find lust to be a besetting sin. And a besetting sin is rooted out neither easily nor soon. It will not be dropped by a single bullet. The Christian beset by this sin must see it like any other sin. He ought to grieve over it and to hate it. If he does not, then he must ask God to change his heart. He must ask God to make him see the sin as God sees it. He must be sorry, but take care not to have overmuch sorrow, so as not to despair. He must repent, and he must repent every time he falls. God will forgive him every time. Just as God tells us to forgive each other 70 times, 7 times, so God forgives us. He must meditate on the scriptures, for they will be a guard for his heart. The book of Proverbs especially warns of the dangers of lust. It says, "My son, keep the father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with thy eyelids, her eyelids, for by means of a whorish woman a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom, and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals, and his feet not be burned? God is faithful to his bride, the church, and he asks her to be faithful to him. The marriage of a man and a woman is an analogy of God's relationship to the church. A man must be faithful to his wife, and she must be faithful to him, not only in deed, but in heart. Lust is the sin of improper desire, particularly sexual desire. It is one of the seven capital sins. Its opposite, chastity, is sexual purity. It is one of the seven capital virtues. Let lust wither and chastity flourish. William Shakespeare wrote of the cruel treachery of lust in his sonnet 129. The expense of spirit in a waste of shame is lust in action. Until action, lust is perjured, murderous, bloody, full of blame, savage, extreme, rude, cruel, not to trust. Enjoyed no sooner, but despised straight. Past reason hunted, and no sooner had past reason hated, as swallowed bait, on purpose laid to make the taker mad. Mad in pursuit and in possession so. Had, having, and in quest to have extreme, a bliss in proof, and proved a very woe. Before, a joy proposed, behind, a dream. All this the world well knows, yet none knows well to shun the heaven that leads men to this hell. Now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory, with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.
And communion and meditation.
I know that my Redeemer liveth. Job 19:25. Such was the language of Job's faith in the day of his distress. Though to our appearance a spectacle of utter wretchedness, yet in this delightful consciousness he was happy. His children were gone, his riches were lost, and he was disfigured by corruption and overwhelmed with sorrow. Yet in the living Redeemer he finds hope to his soul. Friendless and desolate on earth, his refuge and portion were on high. Jesus is a Redeemer. This is his name and his memorial to all generations. And it is a name which is as ointment poured forth. This is a character which millions on earth and in heaven ascribe to him. Though his religion hath lightened the sorrows of the prisoner and improved the condition of oppressed nations, the title of a Redeemer leads us to consider him as a deliverer from the yoke of Satan and from the bondage of corruption. For this redemption his blood flowed and his grace triumphs. Your present appearance is a solemn profession that you are among the Lord's redeemed. But can you appeal to such evidence as this as a proof that he is your Redeemer? I was the prisoner of Satan, I was enclosed in a dungeon dark and frightful. My heart was the seat of enmity, and my soul was the victim of despair. But he cuts the bars of iron asunder. The gates of brass were broken by his hand, and his voice said to me, "Go forth." Now I resist Satan's dictates and abhor all his works. Once I was the slave of evil passions, and I was hurried by them into many criminal excesses. Pride and impurity, envy and revenge, assumed in succession the rule of my heart, and while they promised me happiness, they rendered me of all men the most miserable. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death, and now I walk at liberty under the influence of an ample charity and in an enlightened conscience. He hath said to me, in a voice which has awakened a gratitude that shall never die in my heart, and kindled an ardor in holiness which no difficulty shall ever extinguish, "Fear not, I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by my name, thou art mine." But this Redeemer lives. How many deliverers, famed in history or song, now sleep in the prisoners of the grave? How feeble is the idea which the skill of the painter or the statuary can convey of the lighting of that eye which could rouse the timid to energy, and of the might of that arm which dragged oppressors from their thrones. But the Redeemer of whom I speak, though he was once dead, is now alive forevermore. I know that he lives. From the hourly tokens of his care and from his quickening influence on my drooping heart. For Christ lives in me. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Eternal beauty shines on his countenance, and everlasting mercy is the attribute of his heart. His is a life which knows no decay and which ensures mine. Would to God that I could use this language, is perhaps a wish expressed by some hearts. But alas, the yoke of my transgression is bound by his hand. They are wreathed and come up upon my neck. He hath made my strength to fall. The Lord hath delivered me into their hands, from whom I am not able to rise up. My soul cleaveth to the dust. I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. Lift up your heads with joy, for behold, your redemption draweth nigh. The Redeemer is come into the world, nay, he is come to this table to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. He is come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. Be silent then, ye complaining souls, or rather break forth into singing, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord to save us. Hosanna in the highest.